As we look at the Word of God, we see that God certainly has compassion for the poor, for the sick, and the lonely. He has a great love, and He has shown great love to us. And this is something, as you read through the book, through the pages of Scripture, you see this. And it's very, very clear that God directs us, as was taught us, that this caring for the poor and walking as Jesus did, treating others the way that Christ has treated us, is a discipleship issue. And over the centuries, over the millennia, really, the church has been wrestling with this thing. We know that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins and He has risen from the dead. He has saved sinners. And then the next question is, okay, well then, how do we receive that salvation? You can picture it as a table with this beautiful loaf of bread on it. How we have this bread, it has been given to us, it has been purchased, but now how do we take hold of that? And in the pages of Scripture, God is so clear that this is salvation is received. It is a gift of grace that is received by faith alone, by trusting in Jesus. No amount of following Jesus will get you saved. You don't become a child of God by walking as a child of God. You're saved by trusting in Jesus. But then why all these commands about walking as Jesus walked, about caring for the poor, about living a holy life? What is the relationship between that? And this is the question that Jesus answers in these pages of Scripture that we are going to read. And I'm asking you to turn here. We'll be fairly brief as it goes with DeVries' briefness. But turn to James chapter 2, verse 14. Because here's the thing. Over the last 2,000 years of church history, there is this gospel that Christ alone has saved us as a gift that we receive by trusting in Him. And there's two major ways in which the church consistently gets pulled away from the gospel, one side or the other. And the one way is to say, no, we are saved by imitating Jesus. And we ignore that this. Or on the other side, we say, listen, we are saved only by trusting in Jesus, but good works are not important. Following Him doesn't matter. It's sort of, as you say, an option. And the church has always wrestled with this, back and forth. And whenever it has wrestled with this, I'll tell you that it is because something other than the Word of God was obeyed as God's own commands. Every single time. This happened in the early centuries of the church. This happened in the Dark Ages, and we had this great Reformation that swept through the world in the 16th century. And every single time, the rallying cry to get back to the gospel that says we are saved by grace and through faith, and yet we follow Jesus. We walk as He did. Every single time, the rallying cry was this: where stands it written? Do not tell me what God wants or tell me to learn something about God other than what is in Scripture. Or we will go veer to the left and saying, listen, we're saved by how well we follow Jesus. Or to the right and say that we don't have to follow Jesus. And this is a pastoral call from Jesus to the church, answering this question. And I want to read this together. And so let's read James chapter 2, and we're going to start reading at verse 14. What good is it then, brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? First thing I want us to see is this. James affirms that salvation is received by faith alone. Now, he's not saying, but look at how he words this. He says, can that faith save him? He's not saying, can faith save him? He affirms, yes, faith can save him, but there is a true faith and there's a false faith. There's a genuine faith that eats that bread on the table, the bread of life. And then there's a faith that doesn't eat the bread on the table. And he's saying there is a distinction, that faith alone is what unites a person to Jesus and his salvation. And here's the next point. We're going to finish by reading the passage. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And this is our second point. That Jesus doesn't merely tell people that they are saved. He actually saves all people who believe. And James gives an illustration. He says, consider that Jesus is a person who sees a brother or sister in need of clothing and food, and he says simply, be well fed and warm, without actually feeding and clothing that person. Would you say that Jesus actually saved that person? No. And so if we go back to the early part of James's letter, that being saved is not simply being forgiven. It is being forgiven, but it is being transformed from being an enemy, a stranger of God, dead in sin, to now being freed from sin and walking as God's beloved child. That's what salvation is. And Christ doesn't merely just tell people they are saved. He actually saves all who believe. All who have genuine faith in Christ will be saved by their faith, but they will also be transformed. They will be set free. They will be living now as children of God. He definitely saves everyone who trusts in him. And then verse 18, he goes on to mock the idea that a person can have real faith without being transformed into God's child. Let's read that. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Essentially what he's saying is this. If you have a dead tree and you think that the only thing needed to make it an apple tree is to tape some apples on it, you're sorely mistaken. Or if you have a pear tree and you think, I know what to do to make this an apple tree. I'm going to take the pears off. I'm going to put some apples on. You're foolish. What really needs to happen is for that dead tree to become alive, or for that pear tree to become an apple tree, and then it will produce apples. But adding those apples does not make it alive, nor does it make it an apple tree. That's what James says. It's foolish. You say, I have faith without works. Right. You show me a tree that's not an apple tree that actually produces apples. And then he goes on to do something. He compares the faith of Satan's demons to the genuine faith of some of the well-known people of God. And let's read this in 19 to 26. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. And so here we have these beautiful pictures of genuine faith. Genuine faith. Because the demons know all that there is to know about God and they believe it's true, but they hate that it's true. They hate it. They know that God is one. They hate it. They know that God is Trinity, and they hate it. They know that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and they hate it. They know that Jesus came to make enemies children of God, and they hate it. They don't want to be children of God. They don't want anybody to be children of God. But Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, had genuine faith. He heard the promises of God, and he didn't just believe the promises. He loved these promises. They were a sweet treasure to him to hear them. I love that God is going to save the world through my family. I love that he's going to send an offspring in the future to save not just my nation, but the entire world who believes in this offspring. And so he demonstrated that he believed and loved this promise by agreeing to offer up his son Isaac. And by the way, God commanded that not so that it would happen, but so that he could make a huge issue of stopping it and saying, no, you're not offering your son. I'm offering mine. But Abraham demonstrated his faith was genuine, that he didn't just believe the promises of God were true, but he treasured them. The next example is one of the most beautiful in Scripture, the story of Rahab. You see, Abraham's descendants, 400-ish years later, were stuck in the land of Egypt as slaves, you could say in pretty extreme poverty, slavery. Abused, beaten, their children ripped from them and killed. And God keeps his promise to rescue these people. And as he is rescuing the people from the land of Egypt, he did so with what he calls a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He made a massive show of it. He wanted everyone to see how he judged sin and how he saves his people in response to his promise, how he keeps his covenants. He wanted everybody, he wanted the nations around them to see what kind of a God he is. If he is your God, you want him to be your God. He wanted everybody to see this. And you know who heard about that? It was a woman named Rahab, who was a prostitute. Far away, in a city named Jericho, she heard about what the Lord did. She believed it was true, and so did all of her neighbors. Everybody in that land, they also believed it was true. They heard about what the Lord did. They heard about his ability to keep his promises and how this God controlled the sky and the frogs and the land and the water and the sun. They heard about all that, and they hated it. But Rahab heard about the Lord, and just like them, they believed it was true. She believed it was true. But she loved that God. And she didn't just believe that he was able to keep promises. She wanted his promises to be kept true. And so when the spies from the land of Israel came, she sheltered them. And she led them on their way. Because what she wanted was to be a child of God. She wanted to belong to this Lord that she believed in. And that's really the difference that this scripture tells us, is the difference between genuine faith and false faith. See, genuine faith, you could say belief, is the same as what the demons. They know it's true, but they don't love it. They believe the promises of God are true, that Jesus did die on the cross, he did rise from the dead, and he will save all who are his. And they hate it. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to be children of God. This is the difference between true faith and false faith. Brothers and sisters, do not for one second believe that following Jesus in this beautiful way of either living a holy life or perhaps being generous or caring for the poor, do not believe for one second that that will save you. Oh, Jesus saves you, and you receive what he has done by faith. Don't also believe for one moment, though, that if you believe, he will not transform you to be like him, that he will not make you a child of God, that he will not send his Spirit to transform you so that you would be a new creation. And the question is, do you want that? Do you want to walk as Jesus walked? Do you want to live as a child of God? Or do you simply just want forgiveness? You know, last week we looked at what does it look like to follow? What is that fruit, if you want to say, of that tree of new life? And James identified a couple of markers. Again, that you care and you venerate God's word above your own. And you submit your word to his. Secondly, that you care for the poor. That's what it means to walk as his child. And also that you don't think that sinning is a way to love people. And so I want to challenge you, and myself as well. Your compassion is not the only way to love the poor and walk as God's child in this way, to demonstrate that you love the salvation of Jesus. But it is a good way. It is a faithful way. I encourage you to consider it. But if it's not that, I want each of us to consider, how is it that we can more and more live like Christ, trusting in the word of God, trusting in Christ's death and resurrection in our place, and then living out that salvation he purchased for us, that we would no longer be slaves of selfishness and sin, but that we'd be children of God who walk as his children. And look at how we can do that practically. And we see that this is really only a response to what Jesus has done. And we see that we were in such deep, deep poverty. Incredible spiritual poverty. Bankrupt accounts of righteousness. And Jesus came. And he exchanged his for ours. He took on our record on the cross. and gave us the incredible wealth of his righteousness. And he suffered for ours so that we could eternally enjoy the riches of his righteousness, feasting at his table for as long as he deserves it. And that is forever. So I want to thank you guys again for representing Compassion Canada. And I pray that God would continue to shape us more and more in Christ's image. That yes, we would cling to the gospel, that it is Christ who saved us, but that we would not forget that that gospel actually saves us. It actually transforms us to be children of God, walking as Jesus did. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. And how we don't have to argue back and forth about whether we need to have trust in Jesus or whether we need to follow him and walk as he walked. But that we can go right to your word, and your word says that salvation is by faith alone, and that we are transformed into his image. And Lord, I pray that you would transform us more and more into the image of Christ, that we would, to a greater and greater degree, enjoy walking as your children, forfeiting other pleasures, that we might more and more walk as Jesus walked and enjoy him as he enjoyed you and love you as he loved you. And Lord, we know that we, any love we show to others and even to you, is in response to your great love for us. So I pray that you would do this work in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.